I want to read three scriptures to you, beginning with Luke chapter 6, but then bring many more to your attention, trying to cover the material that was not completed in past weeks. So we'll start with Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say unto you, that hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that persecute you, pray for them that despitefully use you. Here is prayer for the lost. Now turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, permit the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me. And Acts chapter 8, after a strong and lengthy rebuke of Simon, who had professed faith in the Lord, having been told that he was not right, verse 23 ends it this way, for I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray ye for me to the Lord that none of the things which ye have spoken come upon me. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, how early in the history of man did they begin to understand that it was the need of communion with the invisible God. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord, our God. Thou dost know that we who have turned to thee learned it long ago. And we who have turned to thee understand the truth of the words of thy Son, who said, men ought always to pray and not faint. We are thankful for this responsibility, and yet this joy, our God, that thou hast given us as your children. We pray that we shall not be guilty of failing to do the things that thou hast bidden us to do, but that we shall be obedient children, praying for whom thou wouldst have us to pray, and praying when thou wouldst have us to pray. We're doing that this morning because thou dost know that we are as water spilled upon the ground that cannot be gathered up. We have no sufficiency of ourselves. But our Father, we are unafraid and we have full sufficiency because our sufficiency is of the Lord who made us able ministers, and we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. And therefore, our Father, for the strength that is not ours but yours to bestow in your Son, bestow that, we pray. By thy Spirit prepare hearts and empower lips, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you have promised. Bless us this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. What is of interest in the three passages I wrote to you is the different source from which the request prayer came. The first came from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, pray for them that despitefully use you. So the Lord Jesus is telling us to pray. But the next is one of the loveliest scenes in the Bible that was almost marred by unthinking, insensitive disciples when parents brought their little children to Jesus, and they wanted him to lay his hands on them and to pray. And the disciples rebuked them, but the Savior said, forbid them not. Allow these little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And then, the third source is entirely different. It is a sinner who made a profession of faith in the Lord, but who heart and whose soul and whose spiritual condition is still that of the lost. Your heart is not right with God, I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And this sinner says to Peter, pray for me that the things that you have spoken come not upon me. So here are three prayers to the Savior for those that are lost. You might say, are they all lost? You look at the context and you will see they are. Unless, of course, you think that little children are automatically saved without faith in Christ. But if people say that, think. If that is so, to ensure the salvation of your children, what should you do? Why, you should destroy them before the age of responsibility. Would they not be saved? That's not the answer. You do not say, this child has not reached the age of responsibility. The point is this, that the father who knows the children, the little ones who die, let me ask you, do you think that he knows what they would have done in life? Whether, if they heard the message, they would accept it or reject it? You say, yes, I do too. Because the Lord Jesus said concerning, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, woe unto thee, Chorazin, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. The Lord Jesus not only knew what happened historically, he knew that under what set of conditions that things would have been different. And so rather than say concerning children, oh, they are all saved until they reach a certain age, well, may God, not man, but may God take all your children away before they reach the age of responsibility rather than let them grow up and perish and go to hell. So why not be consistent and say, the judge of all the earth shall do right. He who knew what Tyre and Sidon would have done under certain conditions will also know what these little children would have done under certain conditions. And he will make the judgment, being an omniscient God, he will make the judgment as to what they would have done. Do you not see how much more intelligent that is? Therefore, here are parents, and they come, and they want the Savior to lay his hand on their children and pray. Here is another man who is a sinner himself, and he speaks to one of the apostles, and he prays that these things come not upon him. Therefore, under all of these situations, we are to pray. I am to pray for those that despitefully used me. Now, that's hard to do. I am to pray for professing hypocrites that have behaved abominably. That is hard to do. But to bring little children to me and ask me to lay hands on them and hold them in my arms and pray for them, that is an easy thing to do. So, the Lord asks us some things to do that are hard and some things to do that are easy. Like some messages I bring are messages that I anticipate bringing. To tell you words of comfort, strength, hope. But what if I, as Isaiah, were sent to Hezekiah with this message? Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Who wants to go and give a message like that? And yet the same God who said, go and say, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Tell her that our warfare is accomplished. Now that's what I would enjoy doing. But at times he says, go and tell people that they are going to die and not live. In like manner, the Lord says, pray for this one and that one. And I say, yes, Lord. And the Lord says, pray for this one. And I say, yes, Lord. So some things are hard to do, the Lord tells us. And some things are easy to do, the Lord tells us to do. So let us speak the words to men and women personally that he instructs us to speak. And let us pray for those he wants us to pray for, even though it may be hard. For that reason, we take from Scripture the instructions of God after the fact that we pray for the lost. Some would think they should not be prayed for. And at the same time, we take from the instructions of God's Word the association that we should have with the law, even though at times we may think they are strong. And let me tell you this, that the instruction that God gives concerning our associations with the lost, who are sinners, are entirely distinct from the instructions he gives us concerning those who are named brothers and sisters in Christ, if they are sinners. Do you understand that? You say, no. You mean to tell me that if a man is a drunkard, if a man is a fornicator, if a man is an extortioner, that you are going to associate with him? The answer is yes. But if a man that is named a brother is a fornicator, an adulterer, a drunkard, an extortioner, I'm not to associate with you at all. The only reason I'm to be around you in that condition, named God's children, is to restore your souls. I'm to have no fellowship with you. But if you said, I have a friend of mine that is a drunkard, I would say, let us go and speak to him. I have a person that's living in sin, let us go and speak to him. You mean you would go and associate with that person? Yes, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what continually did. In fact, so often did he associate with the disreputable among Israel that they looked at him and said, behold, a gluttonous man, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. That is the accusation they gave against the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of it was true except the friendship of publicans and sinners. There is a love for them, but there is not that friendship of sinners. Christ desires their salvation, but there is not the friendship that he has with the world that he has with us. The Lord Jesus said in John 15, he said, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. For all things that the Father made known unto me, I have made known unto you. No. Our friendship with Christ is entirely distinct from the world's being loved by Christ. And this is what it says in James. It says that we are not to love the world. It tells us that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And the Lord Jesus was not a friend of the world. But the Lord Jesus Christ was one who was a lover of sinners. One who associated with them. One who spoke to those that others would not speak to. And he did it, and that is our example. And so if you are a child of God, and you are an adulterer, and you are unrepentant, I'm not going to associate with you. And if you are a fornicator, and if you are a drunkard, and you are unrepentant, and in that sin, I'm not going to associate with you. Unless you call and say, I want restoration, I will be the first to get there. But as long as you continue unrepentant, this is what the Lord said, and I told you in past weeks, that thy brother sinned, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. But you do not forgive those who have not repented. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians, do you want me to come with a rod, or do you want me to come with love and tenderness? And he said in 2 Corinthians, he said, this is what is upsetting me. He said, when I come to you, I have to come and treat those who have sinned and not repented. Those who do repent, Paul says, receive them. Bestow your love upon them. But those that do not repent, Paul says, I come with a rod. So, for that reason, we who are children of God would avoid the worldling and say, does not the Bible say, come out from among them and be ye separate? For isn't that strange? The Lord Jesus spoke the parables in Luke 15 because all the publicans and sinners were gathering round him. But it says, yes, but there is a difference. I started to read other portions. There is so much to tell you this morning. Portions about Christians that should go and be busy in the service of the Lord. And this is what he tells us. It says in Matthew and in Luke, he said, which of you, having 100 sheep and having lost one, doth not go after that sheep until he find it? Understand, here is a lost sinner, and the Lord Jesus goes after Why is he associating with publicans and sinners? Because the Lord Jesus is going after the sheep. That is why. And if you take me to the lost, yes, I'm with them. But I know what is secretly in my heart. I remember on an occasion, this brother that was a great soul winner, and he was with this hardened sinner again and again, showed him every kindness, until finally this hardened sinner turned to him and he said, "Look, what are you after?" And the man said, "Your soul. Do you understand? That's why I want to be with publicans and sinners and the lost. Not the fellowship with them, but I want to go and win their souls." And that is what we are to do concerning the lost. And that is what we are to do concerning the saved who have sinned against us. Listen. You want to get gain. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But this is what it says. It says in Matthew 18, "If thy brother sin against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Do you understand? You know all about gaining the world, but how many of us are as determined to gain the reconciliation of a brother who has sinned against us as much as we are to gain the filthy lucre of the world? This is what God tells us to do. There are sinners out there. Go after them and win their soul. There are brothers who have sinned against you. Go after them and gain them. And it says this. Here is a man who has sinned against you, and he is offering his gift at the altar, and he remembers that you have something against him. He is to go after your forgiveness. It says, go and firstly reconcile to thy brother. So, a message could be about that. Our going after what? Going after the souls of the lost. Going after the restoration of those who have sinned against us. And going after the forgiveness of those against whom we have sinned. But, I'm afraid that the lost are there, and we do not go after them. And those who have sinned against you are there, and you have not gone and told them. And those who have done the sinning have not gone seeking for forgiveness. So here we are, and the Lord tells us to be active when sin occurs, but instead of being active, we are passive, and I confess my fault. But this I say, that if I've been sinned against, and you do approach me, then I will embrace you and accept your forgiveness, and I would make an effort to go and tell if I have sinned against you and seek your forgiveness. But this is what I must bring to your attention now. It speaks about offending, causing to stumble one of the little ones. I've caused many people to be offended. I hope I've caused you to be offended. Why? Because this is the responsibility of the child of God. In Matthew 15, the Savior had exposed the hypocrisy of the nation of Israel. He said, "Well doth Isaiah speak of you." He said, "You honor God with your lips, but your hearts are far from him. In vain do you worship God, teaching as your doctrines, the traditions of men." And he rebuked them. And the disciples came to him afterwards, and they said, "Do you understand that the Pharisees were offended by what you said?" Now, the Lord Jesus said, if you offend your brother, then you are to go and get things straightened out with your brother. The Lord Jesus said this, "Let them alone. They be blind guides of the blind, and they will both fall into the ditch." Now do you understand? And so if I come and offend you with the word of God, I'm not to come and apologize to you for what I've told you. This is what Paul says to the Galatians. He said, "Am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Do you find yourself stumbled because I have told you the truth? And am I to come and apologize to you for telling you the truth? I should come and apologize to you if I withhold the truth." This is what Paul can say to those at Ephesus. He said, "How I held back nothing from you that was profitable, but some will hold back from you that which is profitable." Why? Because it's unpleasant. That's why. Who likes to have to come and say, "You have been sinned against. Your brother hasn't come and apologized. You go tell your brother." You don't like that, and you get upset. And at the same time, you have sinned. You go and apologize to your brother. You do not like that. And then to tell you that you are to have no fellowship with those that are disobedient and disorderly. You don't like that. And so you say, I'm offended. And I react the same way the Lord Jesus did. Do you know that your message offended? The Lord Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if the blind guide the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. And the Savior was constantly offending people with the truth. And he never apologized for it. In John 6, when the Savior was talking about not only salvation, his being the bread of God that came down from heaven, giving his body, giving his blood, ascending back to heaven where he was before, finally, his disciples could endure it no longer. It says, upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And the Lord Jesus, so little did he apologize and run after them, he turned to the 12 and he said, will you also go away? That is what the Lord does when he speaks the truth. If the truth offends people, the Savior speaks to the rest of you who are left and he says, will you also go away? And in like manner, in Luke chapter 4, it was truth. Understand, Christ constantly stumbled people, offended people, but by telling them the truth. In Luke chapter 4, he gets up and he gives his first message in his hometown. And he's telling about the blessings of God upon outsiders and not Israel. And it says when they heard it, they were filled with wrath. And they were prepared to murder the Lord Jesus for telling them the truth. And the Savior did not come and say, oh, I'm sorry that I told you the truth. Do you understand? He kept telling them the truth. His whole life long, he told them the truth. And so if I've ever offended you by telling you the truth, you will wait in vain for my coming and apologizing for telling you the truth. However, if I've misled you, if I've given you improper doctrine, then I owe you an apology. But if you say, I'm offended by what he said, well, perhaps it's the truth of God seeking to reach your soul. Therefore, if you have offended your brother, not scripturally by telling him the truth, but by sinning, by lying, by disobeying God, then it is your responsibility to go after the reconciliation, the restoration, if the person is lost, to go after the soul of that individual. Because God does not want us to be guilty of withholding the message of salvation to the lost. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth. And we are they who have that gospel. And how shall they hear without a preacher? So, if you do have sinners to come to me, I confess that I am ever alert for any opening to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we should do. Guilty about not going and aggressively reaching them? My only excuse is that I have sought to be a teacher of the people of God. But get a sinner in my presence, and I trust that by God's grace, as the Lord Jesus with that woman at the well of Samaria, he was awaiting an opportunity. With his wisdom, he was seeking an entrance into her heart to tell her the way of salvation. And I trust that I'm faithful to God in that respect. But the Lord expects us to do something, to tell people, and if telling them the truth offends them, the Lord Jesus says, then I have no other course than to tell them the truth. But this, if because of associations with publicans and sinners and women of ill repute, then my reputation is besmirched. You owe me an apology. Because they were saying to Jesus, why, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. And the Lord Jesus said, why, you think more of a sheep than you do of a human being. If you lost one, would you not go and seek that sheep? Yes. But here is a lost soul. And you're rebuking me for going after these lost souls among the publicans and sinners. And so that was his reputation. Thank God that I know something about my Savior. I know that he was faithful in seeking to reach the lost. Because it says in John 4, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But the Lord Jesus was speaking to a Samaritan. And it so surprised her that she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask this drink of me who am a Samaritan? The Lord Jesus then told her about something he had that was more important than ethnic distinctions and also what the Samaritans say and what the Jews say. The Lord Jesus was telling her about the gift of God that would spring up into eternal life And the woman was captivated, and the Lord Jesus won that woman. And understand that just as the world would accuse the Lord Jesus of being a friend of publicans and sinners, so his disciples, when they came up and saw him talking with the woman, they wondered at it. But they had sense enough and reverence enough not to bring to verbal the use of speech what they were thinking in their heart. They did not say, "What are you doing speaking with this woman?" Now the Pharisees did. They said, "You are associating with publicans and sinners. You are not washing your hands before you eat meals." They did not mind bringing that to Christ's attention. But at least in this case, they wondered about his behavior, why he was speaking with a woman and a Samaritan woman, and yet they held their speech. So I know this, that my Savior was out. Why are you speaking with that woman? The Lord Jesus could have said, "Because I want to win her soul." That is why. Just as this other man who was asking, "Why are you so considerate? What are you after?" And he said, "Your soul." So the Lord Jesus was after the souls of the publicans and sinners. And therefore, if your presence with the unbelievers is that you may win their souls, then congratulations. Let the world give you any derogatory description that they may. Let them say you're a friend of publicans and sinners, a wine bibber. It means nothing. It means that you are doing the will of God, and they are aware of your doing the will of God. Then the Lord Jesus did seek the salvation of publicans and sinners, outcasts, women of ill repute. And when women of ill repute were saved, he accepted the reverence that they gave to him, the worship, the gratitude that he gave to them, whereas Simon the Pharisee would reject Christ and that woman as well. So there are many things our Savior did that were not understood, but what he did was right. But this is what it means in Corinthians when it says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, saith the Lord God." What it means is this. It means being with the world to fellowship with the world. Now, I thought back, and never have I been accused, or could I be accused, of having fellowship with the world, being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because usually when I'm around them, they're smoking, and I don't like the smell of their cigarette, and they're drinking, and I dislike that, and at the same time they're playing music, and it's music that is unbearable, and they want to talk about something frivolous, and I want to talk about the Lord, or something of substance, and so I had no trouble about having fellowship with the world. Not because of any goodness on my part. They don't want me, you understand? By coming out from them, they see you, and they want to run and get away from you. Just like my dear relative said on one occasion, "I don't know, I don't want to be around him all day long. He'll be preaching the gospel to us. And so the worldlings don't want to be around you." But what is it when the worldlings want to be around you, and you get something from them, and they get something from you that isn't in the Word of God? Can you not see that something is wrong there? That's what the Scripture is talking about. "Come out from among them and be separate," saith the Lord. That is what he wants. He wants separation from these things. But let me tell you about the lost. On occasion, people had moved next door to me, and I remember years ago, a young man that was an officer in the Air Force, and he was a lawyer, and he constantly had a can of beer in one hand and a cigarette in another, and I was at his home every moment that I could be. And he was a happy fellow. He had plenty of things to say. When his wife came home from the grocery store, he said, "Did you get the important things? The Pepsi Cola, the cigarettes, the popcorn? Did you bring home the important things?" And when I would go over to him, I would tell him plainly about his soul, tell him that he was lost. And one day he said, "What is that book you are looking at?" I said, "This is a concordance. It has every word that occurs in the Bible." He said, "Let me see it a little bit." And so he started looking at that book. This is a worldling now. I'm in his home. He said, I said, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for a reference that tells me that the Pope is head of the church." I said, "You'll look in vain." I said, "Christ is the head of the church." And so whenever I was with that man, I could speak to him plainly, and I confessed that I wanted that man's soul. But I enjoyed being with him. But there are many Christians, and I confess that even though there was no sin, there was a disposition, there is something about them that would drive you away. Now, isn't that sad? That there is something about a worldling that is attractive, but there is something about the children of God that will repel. So you ask this question. Do people want you to be around them? And if not, is it because you preach the Word of God to them? Or is it just something? I remember that there is this sister that will come in and tell you the answer to everything. Her answers are consistently wrong, but she will tell you the answers. She goes to visit somebody in the hospital and she says, "Now what sin have you committed that put you here in this hospital?" Isn't that a wonderful way? And this woman said, "Look, I can tell that you are demon possessed." And the woman said, "You are crazy." He said, "I'm not demon possessed." She said, "I've got appendicitis." But she would go and tell these people all of these things. And personally, I do not enjoy being around that sister because of the fantastic things that she thinks and says. But this other fellow, I enjoy being around him. And yet what God says is to go after these individuals. Go after their souls. And then if there are those that have any just thing against you, you are to go and seek their restoration. God wants us to do all these things. Now, the prayers. Understand this. I told you about Romans 10. My heart's desire for Israel, my supplication for them, is that they may be saved. So here's a prayer for the lost. And if you bring your little children to me, yes, I will hold them in my arms and I will pray for them. I will not baptize them because you believe and are baptized. But yes, I'll hold those children and I'll pray for them that God will throughout their lives keep them from sin and destruction in the sinful world into which they're entering, that their hearts will be receptive to the gospel of the grace of God. Yes, I will pray for them. And at the same time, if you have been a hypocrite and you say, "Pray for me that these sins that I've manifested in my life, the sins that need to be forgiven, that God will not bring this judgment upon me for their sins." Yes, I will pray for you if you ask me to do that. But if you say to it, "Pray that God will allow me to continue in my sin," and this very woman told me that, it was God's will that was to be done, and she said, "Do not even pray that God's will might be done." No, I'm not going to pray for you. I'm not going to pray for you that God will withhold the judgments he says that are going to come upon us if we are disobedient. And at the same time, I'm going to pray for publicans and sinners and Christians that want to have their souls restored. So, let us pray for Israel that they might be saved. Let us pray for children that they might be saved. And let us pray for those hypocrites also that they may truly be saved. God places upon us the responsibility to pray. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, forgive us for finding so much in the world that is not found among the children of God, that is enjoyable, not sinful things, but just pleasantries. Help us, our Father, as thy children, to be lovable and to be attractive and to be a help to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And help those worldlings, Father, with all of their natural qualifications. Help them, our God, to see Christ as their Savior and help them to turn from their sins and then come in and be a blessing to the people of God as well. Let us know what we are. Let us know what sins are upon us. The sins of omission and the sins of commission, our God. We pray that thou shalt forgive all of these and help us to be faithful in speaking to the lost and help us to be faithful, our Father, in not fellowshipping with them, but carrying them the gospel. And then let us love thy people and go after their restoration to the family of God.